Amen. That's good words of that hymn. So we'll turn to Ruth chapter 2, please, and we'll read again a selection of verses from this chapter, from verse 4 through to verse 14. So Ruth chapter 2, and we will read from verse 4 through to verse 14. Now, I have not hurt my arm, and some people have maybe thought, what's that in your arm? That is a hay band. I'm not sponsored by them. I'm not a salesman for them, but it helps with my hay fever. And so that's what that is, just to get that out of the way. And it does work for me anyway. But Ruth chapter 2 and the verse 4. It's not good to be sneezing and coughing and spluttering in the days in which we live. So if that reduces that and me up in this pulpit, well, that's a good thing for me and for you. So Ruth chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 4. So let's hear the word of the living God. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work and fulfill, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we'll take just one more moment and ask the Lord to bless as we come to the preaching of the word. You pray as God's child that the Lord will apply the word to your heart, and you will be blessed in your own soul. So let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, again we just give thee thanks and praise for the opportunity as thy people to gather around thy word and thy truth. We are truly blessed indeed. And now, O God, I pray that the stillness of eternity would come over this gallery. And Lord, that thou would speak to all thy dear children. I pray, O God, that thou would speak to those who are out of Christ. Lord, that thou would work mightily. Lord, this is thy work. And so we offer our prayer and petitions unto thee, praying that thou would grant them according to thy will. And I, O Father, I pray for that fresh cleansing in the precious blood, and to know what it is to be infilled with God the Holy Spirit once again. Use me. I place myself into thy almighty hand. And I pray that thou would bring glory to thy name through the preaching of the word. Hear prayer, for we ask and offer these prayers in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, verse 11 is the continuation of the first conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And last time we thought of their first encounter in the barley field of Bethlehem under two headings: the direction given by Boaz and the reaction given by Ruth. Boaz, after hearing the report of his servant, he gave Ruth a prohibition: "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence." She was to abide by his maidens and keep her eyes in the field that was before her. In Boaz's field, to which she was guided by divine providence, she would find fellowship and companionship. She also would know protection, for Boaz had charged his young men not to touch her. In his field she would have provision, for she could freely take of the water that was drawn by the young men and provided for the reapers. Ruth had found grace in the eyes of her Redeemer. And in her reaction we noted her adoration, how she fell down on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She was amazed at the grace shown unto her and asked the question, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" She was astounded that such kindness should be shown to her, and she freely acknowledged that she was a stranger in the land. And what an example she is or was to us, of those of us who have been recipients of grace from the Lord. Ruth had nothing to offer Boaz. But it also must be noted that she did actually nothing against Boaz. How greater the marvel ought to be in us. For though we had nothing to offer our Redeemer, we did sin against him. Now if this was all that Boaz said to Ruth and did for her, that would have been great recompense for one who was viewed as an outcast. Boaz gave promises to Ruth of society, of safety, and of supply, if she remained in his field to glean. Every time Boaz spoke to Ruth, his words were full of grace, followed by acts of kindness. It was evident that all his resources were at her disposal, and it was his purpose to bless her exceedingly. He continually gives. And we will see that again this morning. And when he is given, he seeks more ways in which to give again. He adds grace to grace. In John 1 verse 16 we read, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And the idea of those words, grace for grace, is that grace takes the place of grace already received. Like fresh manna, every morning we get new grace for the new day. There is more grace added to the grace that has already been given. The Jews, in expressing the superlative degree of comparison, they simply repeated the word. And so in John 1 verse 16, the phrase, grace for grace, it simply means much grace or abundance of grace. John Bunyan, during his years of imprisonment in Bedford Jail, not only wrote his famous Pilgrim's Progress, but also his own life story entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Like Ruth and Bunyan, we too have found grace abounding towards us. And we're going to further think upon the grace Ruth received in verses 11 to 14 under the heading Grace for Grace. We're going to look at this under two main points this morning. So firstly, let's notice the testimony shared. The testimony shared. We find this in verses 11 and 12. And it's not Ruth's own testimony, but a testimony given by Boaz about her. Let's read these verses together. "Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now, in this testimony shared, we notice two things. Two subpoints, as is where we have Boaz's praise. It says here that Boaz answered. Now the Hebrew word can simply mean reply. But it can also mean to raise one's voice, to testify, to announce. And therefore several commentators feel that Boaz lifted up his voice so that all bystanders might hear what he had to say concerning Ruth. That he was not ashamed to be identified with the stranger that was among them gleaning in his field. If indeed this is the correct interpretation, And it does seem reasonable in the context. Boaz gives us here a foretaste of our kinsman Redeemer, who will someday confess us before the Father's throne. He will let all men know how much He thinks of us. Though the world thinks little of us here, the Lord in that great day will declare and testify of us. He will announce to the world that we belong to Him. He will not be ashamed to call us His brethren. Boaz's praise of Ruth, as he gave testimony of her, can be summed up as follows. Her care of a Jew, her coming to Judah, and her confidence in Jehovah. Ruth's treatment of her beleaguered mother-in-law was noticed by all. Her very presence in the field gleaning for grain is testimony to her filial care of her elderly mother-in-law. And Boaz, he testifies here of his knowledge that she had left the land of her nativity, that she had left behind her family, her father and her mother. She had turned her back on the false gods of Moab. Ruth's repentance and faith in the Lord was evident to others. Boaz did not have to ask her if she trusted in the Lord, for he already knew. It tells us here, he testifies, "It hath fully been shown me." Her faith was very obvious. The people of Bethlehem knew of Ruth's faith because she lived it conspicuously before them. She had a good testimony, even though she was only among them for a short while. In Proverbs 27 and the verse 2, it says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." And that is exactly what is happening here in Ruth chapter 2. To be commended by others, by any other but oneself, is a credit to personal reputation. One man commented, "Praise is comely, a comely garment. But though you do wear it, another must put it on, or it will never fit you well. Praise about you is sweet music, but it is never tunable in your own mouth. It must come from the mouth of another. It sounds most pleasant in the ears of all that hear it." Christians must do that which is commendable. And we do it not to receive praise from men, but in letting our light shine before men, our Father is glorified. He is the one who through grace has enabled you and me to live in a manner that causes others to give a good witness concerning us. We read in 3 John of a man called Demetrius. We know very little about him, but we read this. We're told this, that he had a good report of all men. And what a good testimony to have. To have a good report of all men. Not just your family. Not just the people of God. But those out in the community. Those with whom you work and you live and you walk amongst. To have a good report of all men. I wonder, what do others think of us? What would their testimony of you and me be? If we were to call our neighbors and our friends and our work colleagues to announce today, to testify today, to lift up their voice today in this congregation, giving a witness or a testimony of you, what would they have to say about you and what would they have to say about me? Even a stranger. Someone that doesn't really know you too well. And Boaz at this point, he didn't really know Ruth that well. And yet he lifts up his praise about her. Would people have something praiseworthy of us to say, which would glorify our Father in heaven? That's the challenge of Boaz's testimony of Ruth. That's the challenge that it leaves before us this morning. And so here, Boaz, he's giving praise of Ruth and how she had conducted herself and of her faith. And I must make mention of the descriptive way in which Boaz describes Ruth's faith in the Lord God of Israel at the end of verse 12. Because we read there, "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now these words, they are metaphorical. They're taking a natural, a physical, a visible object to teach a spiritual truth of one who is eternal spirit. One who is invisible and of how he cares and loves his people. Now, the word trust, it means to seek refuge, to depend, to rest, to lean upon. And in this sense, it is to trust and to depend upon another. It's placing all confidence in one outside of yourself. And this is what Ruth had done. And in doing so, she had come under the sheltering protection and care of the Lord God of Israel. She had placed the entire confidence of her soul in the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all others could testify of her faith. She was like one of the believers at Rome, of whom Paul wrote, "Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." She had a living faith. Many times the psalmist, he used the imagery of wings to describe God as a place of refuge for His people. Take for example, turn over to Psalm 17 and the verse 8. Psalm 17 and the verse 8. Just to read a few verses. It says there, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Then in Psalm 57 and the verse 1. Psalm 57 and verse 1, the psalmist there, he writes, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Christ himself likened himself to the mother hen who would gather her brood under her wings for protection in Matthew 23, verse 37. And finding refuge under the wings of God, not only from the storms of life, but from the judgment to come, is a place of confidence. Assuredly, the Christian can sing, "Under His wings I'm safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am His child. Under His wings," as the chorus goes on to say. And can I ask you this morning, sinner, where is your place of refuge? Where is your sheltering protection? Where will you run and hide yourself from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb? When the day of His great wrath has come, where will you hide yourself? Well, the Bible gives me your answer. You don't need answer for yourself, for the Bible declares that you will call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, to cover you. I wonder, will you find yourself standing at the bottom of Slemish, seeking a hiding place on that day? Will you find your Christian upbringing, your church attendance, your neighborly deeds, your lodge membership, knowledge of Bible verses, those things that you had put your confidence in, will you find them all to be a refuge of lies? It's time to flee to Christ. The one whose arms were outstretched in crucifixion so that sinners might come under the refuge of His redeeming wings. The love of God invites you today. The grace of God has provided for you today. Psalm 37 and the verse 36, and the verse 7, it says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Sinner, that's the only place of refuge. You need to put your confidence entirely out of self and onto another. There is no hiding place but in Christ. Cry out this day, this very moment, with the words of Charles Wesley's great hymn, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me, Lord, alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head. with the shadow of thy wing. Ruth had come under the wing of Almighty God. Now in the testimony shared, we have noticed the first subpoint, Boaz's praise. But from that springs forth Boaz's prayer. Look at verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Boaz here prays for Ruth, and he himself becomes part of God's answer. God often uses the one who prays as the answer to that prayer. You remember when the disciples were instructed to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth his laborers into the harvest field in Matthew 9. And then the opening words of Matthew 10. Who sent forth? Who sent as the answer? It is the disciples. They were the answer to their own prayer. And here Boaz was the human agent for both the present and the future recompense of Ruth. You know, if you pray for others to be blessed by God, don't be surprised if God asks you, just as he asked Boaz, to give of yourself and of your substance to provide the blessing to others. That's how God blesses, through and by others. So if you pray for God's blessing, maybe to be upon the shut-in, the elderly, don't be surprised if God prompts your heart to phone that individual. Because God sometimes and often answers your prayers with you. Now this prayer, it speaks of the work of faith. And also the reward of God's great grace. Now from Ephesians 2, we understand that faith is a gift of God, wrought in us by the exceeding greatness of God's almighty power and saving grace. Colossians 2, it also teaches us that faith is the work of the operation of God in our hearts. If I believe in God, it is because of His grace. Yet faith that is produced in us by the power of God the Holy Spirit, is not a passive experience. Faith is a living principle. It is a grace that works. Faith does something. Living faith shows itself, just as it did here in Ruth. And God will not forget that work of faith and the labor of love, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 10. Ruth's confidence in the Lord was the greatest justification for the favor she received from Boaz. She would not have had any difficulty understanding the text in Hebrews 10, verse 35, which says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And Christian, you may be struggling with it all, struggling spiritually. And you have a crisis of faith, as we would say. Well, the words today is, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. The confidence that you have placed in one outside of you, because it has great recompense of reward. The word recompense, in verse 12 here of Ruth 2, it means to reward, to pay, to restore, to make a covenant of peace. The word reward, it means a wage, meaning a full wage given you. And Ruth here, because of her faith in the Lord, would not receive the wages of sin, but the reward of grace. And that's the same for every one of us who have come to trust under the sheltering wings of God. We will not receive the wages of sin, but the reward of grace. Here is the superabundance of God's grace, beautifully demonstrated in Ruth. You know, Ruth found what she never expected or looked for. A husband. She who was barren, she bore a son through whom millions untold would be born of God. And like Ruth, we have found in Christ more than a Redeemer and a Savior. We have found in Him a husband. See, being married to Boaz, Ruth obtained an inheritance to which she had no natural claim. And even so in Christ, you and I as believers, we have obtained an inheritance to which we have no claim of ourselves. Our reward from God is a heritage of grace. In the last day, our God will grant unto us the full reward of grace, which is the fullness of heavenly glory. Because God not only gives His people grace, but He also gives them glory. Yes, God will reward His elect. We're told in Psalm 58 and verse 11, there is a reward for the righteous. God will reward us for the perfect righteousness of Christ. Just as He rewarded our substitute in strict justice for our sins, which were imputed to Him, so He will reward every believing sinner in strict justice with heavenly glory. Because of the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And I must say, this is something that has truly blessed my heart in recent days. It has caused me great amazement. The Lord has not dealt with me after my sin. He has not rewarded me according to my iniquities. Yet He has rewarded me according to Christ. I have received the recompense which flows from His sinless life and atoning death to me, is bestowed, bequeathed, an inheritance, all the blessings and the benefits of the covenant of grace that Christ has fulfilled. Aren't you glad that you're a child of God, that you have been recompensed in such a manner? You have been rewarded for something that you did not do. The righteousness of Christ that is imputed to you is the basis of your eternal recompense. What a blessing. What a blessing to not be rewarded, to not receive the wages of our sin, to not receive the recompense that is due unto us. Is it Romans 1 that speaks of the recompense of the ungodly? And all the corruption that flows from that? And yet to you and I as believing sinners, saved by grace, under the wings of God, a full reward is given unto us. The same word reward in verse 12 is used in Genesis 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1, and we read these words, "The word of the Lord came unto Abram, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The Lord Himself was ultimately Abraham's portion. Christians are Christ's reward and He is our reward. The psalmist said in Psalm 16 and verse 5, "The Lord is my portion of mine inheritance." What a great recompense and reward is the Christians through faith in Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It must have been like a balm to the anxious heart of Ruth to hear from the lips of such a man as Boaz so hearty a prayer. And we see from verse 13 in chapter 2 of Ruth, a grace given to her encouraged her to ask for more grace. Look what it says. "Then she said, let me find favor," or we could use the word grace. "Let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens." Grace already given, child of God, is a token. It is a token that more grace will be given and should prompt you. It should prompt you and encourage you to ask humbly that grace will be added to grace. The testimony shared. And under that we considered Boaz's praise and Boaz's prayer. Now secondly, this morning I want to think about the table spread. The testimony shared and now the table spread. And really this could be a sermon in itself, but it won't be. Don't worry. You'll be out at the usual time. In verse 14, we do see this grace being added unto grace. Look what it says. "And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Now again, this is a privilege that would not normally be extended to gleaners. But Boaz brought Ruth to his table so that she might feast with him. Now, I don't know if you've ever gathered potatoes. I know that they have harvesters nowadays, young people, but it wasn't always like that. And when you went gathering potatoes, you took your packed lunch to the field. And you had then your lunch at that break time, and there's more soil under your fingernails than there was in the furrow. But that was probably the best jam sandwich and cup of tea that you've ever tasted and that you've ever had. It was great just to sit down from the hard labor, from bending over for those couple of hours, and that food, it tasted so good. I would say that this is one of the nicest meals that Ruth ever had. Simple though it was, to come at mealtime, well, that meant Ruth, she had to cease from her labor for a little while. The workers in the field, they would stop what they were doing and they would sit down together. They sat together. They sat together to have a meal. And there are seasons when the Lord invites His people to come apart and rest a while. Now let me say this, it's only rest, child of God, in a spiritual sense. It's only rest if first that individual is laboring. It's not rest if they were not laboring. Otherwise, it's just fleshly indulgence. The time to come apart, it can be personal holidays. And many are availing of that at this time. And the Lord has granted us good weather for the staycation, as it's now called. But also in spiritual matters, the Lord calls us to come apart in private devotions, yes, but at the Lord's day, at the Lord's table, really in every public gathering, the reapers, the gleaners were called to come apart and sit down together. During those times, we are to come aside and get spiritually refreshed by the good things provided from God's Word. And Boaz here, we see him again as a type of Christ inviting others to come and eat food. Christ's come and dine in John 21, verse 21, is like Boaz's come and eat. You see, it was Boaz who reached Ruth, the parched corn. And it is the Lord who feeds His people. His servants simply are like the disciples who distributed the bread and the fish among the 5,000. The Lord is the one who breaks the bread of life, and through preachers, the hand of the heavenly Boaz reaches to you even this day, grace through His Word. It's coming from the Lord to you. Now I will say this. All who are hungry, will be found at the table when mealtime comes. It is senseless for preachers to try and force or coerce religious people, hypocritical professors of faith to come to church when they have no appetite for the Word. And we have tried, we have opened up places. And yet it is not our responsibility to coerce you, because truly the reality is that all who are hungry, spiritually hungry for the bread of life, they will be at the table. If people are hungry, no one has to beg them to come and eat. Hungry souls, they gladly eat, no matter who the cook is, no matter what's on the plate. When preachers give the hungry and thirsty soul the bread and water of covenant mercy and the oil and wine of free grace, God's people will come and dine. And I think we could all do with a deepening of that spiritual hunger. If you are hungry, you will come to eat. Those of you that have children, well, it seems to be like they're hungry all the time. and they want a snack between their snacks, which is between their meals. Yes, these reapers, these gleaners who were laboring, they came apart and they sat down for a meal. Ruth, she ate all she wanted. And she left. She left much more than she ate, it has to be said. And this is an indication that the food was satisfying. Oh, it satisfied her. She didn't go away hungry from Boaz's table. Neither will those go away hungry who eat at Christ's table. This was demonstrated in Christ's earthly ministry when he repeatedly filled the people with bread. We read in the Gospels that they did all eat and were filled. And this emphasizes the truth in a physical way, or that miracle, those being all filled and eating. It emphasizes in a physical manner that Christ satisfies unlike anyone or anything else. You know, men have tried all the things of this world, but those things they feel to fill the heart, and they leave one feeling empty and dissatisfied. The Lord, however, He hath filled the hungry with good things. That was Mary's testimony. Are you not filled with good things? You know, I'm glad that we're coming here to this meeting house. And you come to feast on the Word. You're not coming to indulge yourself with free holiday tickets stuck under your seat, or a poke of chips at the end of a service. Aren't you glad that Christ, the living bread that came down from heaven, fills your soul? Aren't you glad He's enough for you? Aren't you glad that you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good? Aren't you glad that you have received from His hand grace for grace and your soul is satisfied? Are you not glad that Christ is enough? And hallelujah, brethren and sisters, He is enough. We have everything in Christ Jesus. How appropriate are the words, feasting on the riches of His grace, sheltering or resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. And that's why this church has no gimmicks, because Christ, the living bread, is enough. And you come here, and through the preacher, His hand reaches to you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. He blesses you, and He blesses you, and He blesses you, and He seeks for ways to bless you more and more and more and more. This food was satisfying, but this food also was strengthening. It was strengthening. We read there that she did eat and was sufficed and left. And then the opening words of verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean. You know, the food provided Ruth with renewed strength to go on gleaning. And we should not just come to church to be bloated with blessing, but strengthened for serving. You are not to come to church to be bloated with blessing, but you are coming to church to be strengthened for serving. When we partake of the Word of God, it will strengthen us to serve in the Lord's harvest field. And failure in service is evidence of failure to partake of the Word of God. If you do not regularly read and study the Bible or hear it taught and preached with the purpose of living out, you will not do well in the Lord's harvest field. You'll be sickly, you'll be a weakly Christian. This food was satisfying. This food was strengthening. But one more thing that comes across to us further down this chapter, and it is this. This food was for sharing. It was for sharing. You know, when Ruth was sufficed, she still had food left in her plate. Not only was she filled, but she had some left over. However, she did not waste this leftover food, but she took it home and shared it with Naomi. She had a doggy box, as we might say, in a restaurant or whatever it is. And you've maybe had too much, and well, it's there in the plate and it's looking so good. And what you do, you take it home with you. You maybe share it with someone else that hasn't been there. Well, that's exactly what Ruth did. Look at verse 18, on down the chapter. And she took it up, that is what she gleaned, yes, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So that's speaking of the food that she had at Boaz's table. She was satisfied with it. She was filled with it. But there was some left over. So she gathered even up that choice food. And she carried it home to her mother-in-law. Believer, what you receive from the table of God's Word is for sharing. It is for sharing. It's good bread. There's no bread like this bread. Don't be like the lepers of 2 Kings chapter 2 who were tempted. They were going to hold their peace in a day of good tidings. You know, we are, as one man commented, as Christians, we are simply beggars telling beggars, other beggars, where to find bread. And you and I have the responsibility to go out and share the Word of God. That which has satisfied us. That is our task. That is our duty. That is our privilege. To share with others what we have received from the hand of the Lord. It's our privilege as God's children to sit down with Christ and sup with Him. And He with us, getting that spiritual food which satisfies, strengthens, and is for sharing. I must stand there today. Grace for grace is seen in the testimony shared and the table spread. But you know, it doesn't end there. There's more. As we'll come to study in further weeks, there's more. And you know, child of God, there's always more. There's always more that God wants to bless you with. And that should encourage you to continue asking for grace from Him. It's good to be the Lord's brothers and sisters. For unto us is this grace given. And grace for grace. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. I mean, you go on your way rejoicing that you have a God who through Christ recompenses and rewards you abundantly. And you are the recipient of abounding grace. Let's bow for prayer. May the Lord encourage your heart through the Word this morning. Eternal God and loving Father, oh, we do thank Thee that Christ is enough. We thank Thee that He is sufficient. We thank Thee, Lord, that He truly satisfies. And Lord, we rejoice, O God, today, Lord, for this portion of Scripture that we have read, the challenge that, Lord, there is contained, this testimony that Boaz gave of Ruth. O God, I pray that we would live, Lord, that would please Thee, that would honor Thee, that even cause the ungodly to have nothing to say about us that would harm or dishonor Thee. We pray that we would live in such a way. We thank Thee for the table spread. We thank Thee for the Word of the living God. We rejoice, O God, that You invite us to come together as Your people. And I pray that You would increase our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst, for Thou hast said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we confess, O God, that the need of our day is to have an increase in appetite for the things of God, to take away and remove from us, O God, that longing for the taste of the things of this world. All who are hungry will be found around the table. And I pray as Thy people, Lord, that we would always be around the table when Your Word is preached. I pray for those who are laboring and have been laboring. And Lord, I was instructed for them to come apart and rest a while. And we pray, O God, that they would be refreshed, O God. That the Word would encourage their heart. We think of, Lord, those workers that will labor on Wednesday, Thursday and Friday. And we pray this Word will encourage them. That, Lord, that they would take the good bread. the living bread and share it out with the children. And we pray that they would eat and they would taste and see that the Lord is good. And I pray, O God, that there will be fruit coming from that endeavor for the glory and honor of thy name. We want thee to be glorified. Salvation is always a work that leads to your glory and not man's praise, not man's glory, for salvation is of the Lord. Bless thy people. Encourage their hearts. Remember those amongst us who are not saved, those who have no place of refuge, who have no hiding place. We pray today that they would flee from the wrath that is to come and find that shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear prayer, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, communion of the Holy Ghost be the portion of thy people, both now and forever. I pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.